Now, would you please open your Bibles to John chapter 10? That's where we have come in our study of the Gospel of John this morning, is John chapter 10. And we'll look this morning at verses 1 through 6. John 10, verses 1 through 6. And once you've found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as His Word is read. John 10, 1 through 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door in the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things which were, which he had been saying to them. And thank you. You may be seated. This is the last public discourse of Jesus' ministry, at least as it's recorded in the Gospel of John. There are things that do involve the public, certainly, with what Jesus is going to be doing and saying from this time forward. But this is the last of the large public discourses where he teaches to a large number of people in the Gospel of John. This passage, the Good Shepherd, runs from verse 1 through verse 21. And in it, Jesus makes it very clear that he is the Good Shepherd. He is the Good Shepherd of God's flock, God's people. And verses 1 through 6 emphasize that Jesus is the true shepherd in relationship or in opposition to the false shepherds. And he'll talk about them. This passage is bracketed by two statements. The first one is in the first part of verse 1. Jesus uses this phrase again, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And remember, that is as if Jesus is underlining it and putting it in bold face. This is important. This is something that he wants to emphasize. And the other bracket is in verse 6. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. A figure of speech is the way it is translated in the New American Standard Bible. It is something that doesn't really fit into the category of either a parable or an allegory. Both of those use figurative language to compare or contrast something with something else. And we need to be very careful in this figure of speech that we don't try to read too much into every single element, because we simply don't know. We have a good idea, but we have to be careful that we don't read too much into this. But this is imagery in verses 1 through 6, or 1 through 5, and then down from verses 7 through 18 that would be very familiar to the people whom Jesus spoke this to originally. They would be very familiar with it, easily understandable. It was an agrarian culture, an agriculture-based society. Everyone there was familiar with sheep and with shepherds. What we see from this passage, first of all, is this, and we see it in verse 1. It is the need for a true shepherd. The need for a true shepherd. One of the important things to do when we read Scripture is we need to always look for the problem that is being addressed. The problem that is being addressed. When you go to any passage of Scripture, look for that when you're reading it, when you're studying it, when you're meditating on it. What was the problem that is being discussed here? What brought this about, in other words? And this passage, in this passage, we look to that as well. The leaders of Israel, which included the Pharisees, were false shepherds. And they were leading the people of Israel astray. They were leading the people of Israel away from the Messiah, not to the Messiah, not toward a knowledge of Jesus as the Messiah. They were actually leading people away from him. Chapter breaks are very often, or sometimes anyway, unfortunate in Scripture. I think most of us know that the Bible was not originally written with chapter and verse breaks in it. The original manuscripts had no chapter and verse. It was simply the text. Now, they can be very helpful. The chapter and verse breaks were put in. The first one was in around 12 in the 13th century. I can't remember the exact year. The 13th century was the first Bible that was published, which had the Old Testament separated into verses and chapters. And then when we come into the 14th, 15th, 16th century, I think in the 16th century, we begin to get Bibles that had all of it, not just the New Testament or the Old Testament, but the entire Bible. The first one was published in 1560, the Geneva Bible, which had the Old Testament and the New Testament in English with verses and chapters. That was the very first one. But before that, most Bibles didn't have that. Now, we understand why we need verses and chapters in our Bible, because it makes it a lot easier to find things. You know, it would be difficult to say, okay, we're going to be studying the book of John. Well, where's that? Well, okay, it's about 3/4 of the way through the Bible, and people are looking, well, where in there? Well, on the version of the Bible that I have, it's about the 8th page or so, and everyone's different, and it'd be really hard for us to find where we're going. But now we can simply say something like, would you please open your Bible to John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, and we know where that is and we can find it. So there are reasons for that. But sometimes, because the chapter and verse breaks aren't inspired by God, sometimes they come at odd places. And this is a case in point. There is no reason to believe that there is any separation between what happened in verse 9 and verses 1 through 21 in chapter 10. What we have is Jesus healing the man born blind, and everything that came after that. And you especially see the Pharisees acting like false shepherds at every step of the way. They're doing everything they can to deny the fact that Jesus performed this miracle, to the point of denying that the man actually was blind before. They kept asking, how did this happen? How did this happen? Not who did this, or praising God because it had been done. But at every point, it's as if there are little children, or sometimes adults, who put their fingers in their ear and la 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 la, I can't hear you. The whole time, they would not listen. And they wouldn't hear. They were false shepherds. What did they do? They put the man out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him. Jesus comes along and has a conversation with him, and the man ends up being saved. In chapter 9, verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Then Jesus says this, and beginning in verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" "Yes," that's the answer. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." And in the next breath, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." He's talking to the same group of people. And there's been no break. But because we will put breaks, and again, they're not inspired, chapter and verse breaks, sometimes we think that these are two separate and isolated events. And there's no reason to believe in this case that they are. He's talking to the same group of people. And if you go down to chapter 10, verse 21, others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed," meaning Jesus. "A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" This is one long section. Jesus is still talking to the Pharisees, and he is calling them false shepherds, because that's exactly what they're acting like. Now, on a number of occasions in the Old Testament, God said that his relationship to his people was that of a shepherd to his sheep. Psalm 23 is one of the best in that regard. Now, God calls in various places Israel's unfaithful leaders, he calls them wicked and false shepherds. And if you want to read a good passage today, sometime in between lunch and the evening prayer service, read Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, that is where God brings the hammer down on the unfaithful and the wicked and false shepherds of Israel. And that is great background for what Jesus is saying here about himself being the true shepherd. God promised, though, that one day a descendant of David would be the shepherd who would shepherd his people properly. You can find that as well in Ezekiel 34. In verse 1, when Jesus talks about the fold of the sheep, he is talking there about a walled enclosure, sometimes quite a large one, but an enclosure where the sheep would be kept that would have a wall around it. And the door or the gate was the only entrance into the fold and out of the fold. Now, sometimes that door would be made of wood. Sometimes it would be a gate. But it was there. And a thief or a robber, false shepherds, would not make it into, they wouldn't be admitted into the fold. And we'll see this in just a few moments. They wouldn't make it through the door. So what does this mean? How does this relate to you and me? The first way it relates is this. You and I need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. Why is that? It's because we're a lot like sheep. A lot. And some people don't like that designation. I've actually heard people who I've witnessed to before say, "Well, I'm not a sheep. I don't want to be part of anybody's flock. I'm not a sheep." Yes, you are. We all are. And the longer you do not admit that, the longer you're going to remain in your misery. You need to admit that. Philip Keller wrote a great little book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He says that sheep require more, or require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. They're helpless and defenseless animals that wander about aimlessly unless they're led. They can't find their own food and water and therefore are dependent upon the shepherd. The shepherd would fight off wild animals and protect his sheep and would carry an injured sheep on his shoulders. And we have to be able to admit our sin and admit that we are like sheep. And what does Isaiah 53 say about us and sheep? All we, you and I, okay, just so we understand this, like sheep have gone astray. All of us. We have to admit that. Here's something else, the way that it relates to us. Here's another way. False teachers are real, false shepherds, and they need to be identified. I heard of an interesting experiment that a seminary class did. They went through all of the New Testament, and what they wanted to find was, what are the main themes of the New Testament? Specifically, what is the number one theme that we can find in the New Testament? Some thought that it would be love. Some thought that it would be truth. Some thought that it would be salvation. It isn't. They found that the number one theme in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, sorry, was recognizing false teachers. That was number one, more than love, more than salvation. False teachers are real. They need to be identified. And we have a hard time doing that because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to turn anybody off. We don't want someone saying, oh, pastor said that this person's a false teacher, I'm never coming back, and we don't want that to happen. So what do? We get real soft on that, and we just don't mention it. Well, do we have false teachers, false shepherds today? Yes, of course we do. This isn't just back when Jesus walked the earth. We have them today. Oprah Winfrey the other day said, someone asked her, do you believe, I like the laughter, good, I'm glad you're recognizing where I might be going with this, and I hope you're tracking with me. Someone asked her, do you believe that Jesus is Lord? And she said, yes, I do, but there's more. Yes. Because Lord simply means people who do good things. Is that what Lord means? No, it isn't. Lord doesn't mean that at all. It means master. That's what it means. She is a false teacher and a false shepherd. Now that one's easy. Now I'm going to risk something here. Joel Osteen is a false teacher. Okay? If he says things that are life coach-like, he's fine. But he ought to stick to that. And frankly, in my opinion, this is not the word of God, my opinion, he should not call himself a pastor. He should call himself a life coach. Because that's what he is. But when he gets into theology, he begins to have problems. Serious problems. Here's another one. And I'm going to stop with this. I could go on. But I'm going to stop with this. If I didn't say it before, let me put this in a sentence. Joel Osteen is a false teacher. Okay, if I didn't say that. Number two, Joyce Meyer is a false teacher. If she sticks to life coach-like stuff, she's okay. about having a good attitude and these other, and you know, what comes out of your mouth and that kind of stuff, fine. But the moment she gets into theology, she's in trouble. She's in big trouble. Sorry, she is a false teacher. She has heretical views about Jesus and about who Jesus is and what Jesus had to go through for our salvation. The fact that he had to go to hell and be born again in hell. And Jesus is the first born-again man. So he is the first Christian. She's a false teacher. So this isn't just Oprah. We know that one. That's kind of easy. That ought to be. It ought to be easy. But they're in the church too. False teachers. We need to point them out, and shepherds need to do that to protect the flock and guard the flock. Then we have in verses 2 through 5 the existence of a true shepherd. God's people need a true shepherd, and praise God, he has provided us with a true shepherd. In contrast to verse 1, who is not a thief and who is not a robber, who comes in by way of the door, not over the walls. It says, but he who enters by the door, in verse 2, is a shepherd of the sheep. And then it says, to him, in verse 3, the doorkeeper opens. That means that the true shepherd, who is Jesus Christ, comes to the flock, comes to God's people the right way. He comes the right way. He comes through the door. The only person that a doorkeeper or a watchman would let in to the sheepfold is a shepherd. And he knows the shepherds. He's not going to let anybody else in. Only the shepherd can come in. The doorkeeper was usually someone who was an under-shepherd or an assistant shepherd or someone who was hired by all of the shepherds to watch their flocks at night, because they would bring them into the pen after being out grazing all day. They would bring them into this fold, into the pen, which was quite large, and all the sheep would mix up together, and the watchman, the doorkeeper, would watch the door, basically, of the sheepfold. He wouldn't let any sheep in or out, of course, but he also wouldn't let any false shepherds come in. That's why they would try to go over the wall. Jesus came the proper way. He came the legitimate way. He came exactly the way God had promised it in the Old Testament. Exactly the way. The odds of Jesus being the Messiah by accident are zero. Zero. Some people have tried to say, well, Jesus lived his life so that he would fulfill all of these prophecies, and then people would think he was the Messiah. A professor by the name of Peter Stoner, wrote a book called Science Speaks, which I finally found a copy of. This book, Science Speaks, and he had one of his classes do a statistical analysis of the prophecies of Jesus relating to the Messiah, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would, you know, his tribe, various large prophecies about Jesus. He took 8. What are the chances of one person fulfilling 8? Just 8 of the prophecies, and there are nearly 300 of them in the Old Testament. Just 8. He said, here's what you would have to do. And we've heard about this before. We've heard about the state of Texas already once today. Well, we're going to hear about it again. Here's, he said, what you would have to do for one person to fulfill 8 of those prophecies. Not all of them, just 8. He said, take the state of Texas, fill it with silver dollars 2 feet high, and then blindfold some and paint a red X on one of them. Mix them in. Then put somebody in a blindfold and tell them, walk into that, into the state of Texas, which is 2 feet high, with silver dollars, and pick out the one with the painted X on it the very first time, your first try. Those are the odds of one person fulfilling eight of the 300 prophecies. It's next to impossible. Then he said, well, what about, you know, maybe somebody gets lucky. Maybe they get lucky, quote unquote, and they do it. Let's double it. 16 prophecies. How about that? So they added 16 more. And in this book, he explains how they come about the odds for this. Okay, 16. You do the same thing with the silver dollars. Take silver dollars, put a red X, paint a red X on one of them. Only this time, it isn't simply the state of Texas 2 feet deep. It is a sphere from the earth to the moon. And then blindfold somebody and have them go pick it out on the very first try. That's 16, not 300. Jesus came the right way. He's not a pretender. He is the real thing. He is the real thing. Jesus calls his own sheep by name. It says in verse 3, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. The shepherd would very commonly, in Eastern shepherds would very commonly give their sheep names, little nicknames that would describe a trait or a characteristic that this sheep had. Fluffy, big ears, long nose. You know, something like that, patch, because they'd have this big patch on them or something. What that means for us is this. As God's people, as God's flock, the Lord is intimately acquainted with you and me. He knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, even better than a human shepherd with sheep. Kent Hughes, a commentator, said this: Jesus knows us in the most profound ways. He knows our past with its failures, its hurts. He knows our present, our unrealized longings. He knows us in the most intimate ways. He knows our idiosyncrasies. He calls us by our characteristics. Then he says, I sometimes wonder if he calls us some of the things we would not want to be called. It is quite possible he affectionately calls us grumpy or fearful or faithless, just as we might call sheep if we were shepherds. But because of his grace and his mercy, he calls us by name, and he knows us. He knows us as his sheep. He knows us personally. And he cares about us, every single one of us. The next thing it says here is that he leads his sheep out at the end of verse 3. Beginning of verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. The true shepherd leads his sheep. He doesn't drive his sheep. Western shepherds drive their sheep from behind. They'll sometimes use sheepdogs. Eastern shepherds never did that. They walked out in front of their sheep, and the sheep followed them. That's a big difference. Jesus does not prod us from behind like cattle, because we're not cattle. We're his sheep. And that is a picture of the master-discipleship relationship that we see all through the New Testament. Spiritual leadership is by example. And we're called to imitate that conduct. And that, what that means is that Jesus provides leadership for us. He provides direction, and he protects us as his people. Also in verses 3 and 4, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. To him the doorkeeper opens in verse 3, and the sheep hear his voice. And then in verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. Now, not only do they recognize the voice, his voice, but they also wait for it. The word has that connotation as well. They're waiting for his voice. In the morning, after the sheep had been put into the sheepfold, the shepherds would come back and they would call their sheep. And it's fascinating to see it, because a shepherd would call, he'd have a certain call or call them by name, and they'd all come and they'd separate, because they were all mixed together, and they would separate and go to their individual shepherds. Why? Because they hear the voice of their shepherd and they know the voice of their shepherd. And then the shepherd would lead them out to pasture. Sheep may not be very smart, that's for sure, but they hear and they know the voice of their shepherd very, very well. The sheep follow him, it says in verse 4. In other words, what do? They know him, they trust him, and they obey him. Trust and obey. That's what they do. The opposite of that is also true in verse 5. A stranger. Who's the stranger in this figure of speech? The false shepherd. They simply will not follow, but will flee. They won't follow, they'll flee from him. Why? Because they do not know the voice of strangers. That simply there is certainly not. It's a very strong negative. They certainly will not follow. So then how does this relate to you and me on Monday morning or Tuesday evening or Saturday night or whatever it might be? Well, this is a common theme in the Gospel of John. This comes up over and over again. Those who truly belong to Jesus listen to his words and believe them. That's what it means to belong to Jesus. So my question would be, does that describe you? And does that describe me? Do we listen for his voice? And do we believe it? To hear and to know the voice of the shepherd, who is Jesus. And it's okay because it's okay to read ahead at this section, because in this section, because we know exactly who the true shepherd is and the good shepherd and the door, and that is Jesus. So to hear and to know the voice of our shepherd Jesus, and then to follow him means, what does that mean? How do we hear the voice of Jesus? How do we know the voice of Jesus? It comes through his word. The scriptures, the Bible, that's where it comes. There is no other way. There is no shortcut. You've heard me talk about osmosis, putting the Bible under your pillow and having it just kind of seep up into your head. It doesn't work that way. We all know that. There is no substitute. There is nothing like spending time in God's Word. The better we know, and the better we hear, or the better we know the scripture, will be the better we know our shepherd's voice, and we hear our shepherd's voice. And when we do that, we will know him, we'll trust him, and we'll obey him as much as we have studied the word. So when it comes to the Word of God, what is your plan? That's my question. What is your plan? What do I mean by that? Plan for what? Plan to read it. Plan to know it. To know, to number one, hear His voice, and then number two, to know it and follow it. What is your plan? Do you have one? Regular involvement in God's Word, regular interaction with God's Word is absolutely crucial. We'll spiritually starve to death if we don't get it. We need it. We need it more than breath itself. You should have a plan, whether it's reading through the Bible in a year. Maybe it's reading through the Bible in 2 years. Maybe this year you're going to read through the New Testament. Maybe it is saturating yourself in one specific book of the Bible and reading it for a month. Shorter books, reading it every day for a month. Do that. Something along those lines. Have a plan. Maybe it's a devotional booklet that you go through, but do that. If it's Our Daily Bread, read the passages, and they have a through the Bible in a year on each one of those pages. Read these chapters. Do that. Or maybe it's Table Talk or some other good devotional, but do that. Whatever it is, do that. Have a plan. And by God's grace and by God's strength, continue. Have discipline and then do that. And by the way, hearing the voice of God in this passage, or hearing the shepherd, listening and hearing the shepherd and knowing the voice of the shepherd in this passage, is not referring to a mystical experience. It is not referring to an audible voice, a subjective feeling, or what is affectionately known as a Holy Spirit liver quiver. Right? That is not what is being spoken here. But sometimes we'll get that, oh, my sheep hear my voice and they know it. Yes, we do. How? Because we recognize the baritone? No. Or bass? Or tenor? However Jesus, whatever level His voice was at? No. Through His Word. That's how we know His voice, is through His Word, properly interpreted and properly applied. We need a true shepherd. In conclusion, we need a true shepherd. And that true shepherd exists. And again, if we read ahead, which is okay, it's obvious who it is. It is Jesus Himself. The story is told of a Shakespearean actor years and years ago, a very well-known actor, Shakespearean trained, who would go around the country and he would give, at the end of a performance, he would recite the 23rd Psalm to the audience. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Go down through it. People would clap, they'd give Him standing ovations, they'd almost ask for encores, because He did it so well. Well, one night, a young man in the audience just put his hand up because he knew what was coming. And he says, excuse me. He said, could I recite Psalm 23? Could I recite that, please? And, of course, this great, well-known, well-trained actor, sure, son, come on up. He knew there was no comparison between the two. No way. Come on up. And what he was thinking was, come up and make a fool of yourself. So the young man got up, stood behind one of the microphones, and they put a spotlight on him, and he recited Psalm 23. When he got done, there was no applause. All you could hear was gentle, very quiet crying. And the Shakespearean actor, who was still standing on stage, just turned to him and said, I know the psalm. You know the shepherd. And my question is, do you know the shepherd, the true shepherd? I pray you know him and trust him and obey him for God's glory and for our good. Would you please stand as we sing our closing song this morning, Refiner's Fire?